If somebody's advice is not biblically based, you should throw it away. You get an unscrupulous attorney, you might wind up in prison. You get an unscrupulous tax accountant, I can almost promise you you're gonna have some problems. But if you get somebody that's applying biblical principles to their lives, then they're giving you godly counsel and you can heed it. Be careful with that one.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, we're happy to have one of David McGee's assisting pastors with us. Pastor Neil, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Bob. Thanks to the listeners out there, and excited to get in as Pastor David finishes this chapter today. And we're going to be talking a lot about seeking wise counsel and making sure that counsel is from people that know the Lord. I remember growing up as a believer, seeking counsel from those that did not have their lives submitted to the Lord, and it was not good for me. But as I came in and got wise counsel from wise leaders, God changed my heart, changed my life. And so we want to be about seeking good counsel from godly leaders and from the Lord Himself.
Well, I'm sure 1 Samuel chapter 24 has some awesome stuff about leadership. So here's David McGee sharing with us verse by verse.
Now, what's going on is David has been anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. Saul is still king, and to be honest, long story short, Saul's starting to lose it. He's very paranoid, he's very self-centered, and what we see is his life continuing to fall apart as he continues to run from God and disobey God, and time again, he gets the opportunity to repent, and time again, he doesn't do it. And now, he's chasing David around the country, attempting to kill David, who has been one of his most faithful and loyal and powerful soldiers. So that's what's happening now. Last week we talked about, you know, David in the desert and David in this place called En-Gedi. We realize that sometimes we'll go through desert experiences and sometimes we'll have those places of great comfort and rest like En-Gedi is. And that brings us to this chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My Lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down." This is amazing stuff. Look at this verse. David calls him my Lord. Calls him the king. Stoops with his face to the earth and bows to Saul. Man, this is convicting, isn't it? I'll bring this into a personal application. There are some good reasons to leave a church. I think the primary reason to leave a church is there's some sort of heresy being taught or the Word of God's not being taught. I think in either case, you don't stick around to figure it out. You don't stick around to fix it because, well, usually you're not in a place to fix it. I mean, if the pastor himself has decided he's not going to teach the Bible, you sitting there week after week is not going to convince him to teach the Bible. But I think a lot of times what happens is we get in a church environment and we stick around until we figure out that there's sinners in that church, which, you know, depending on the church, takes anywhere from a year to couple days, and then we say, well, I'm out of here. There's sinners here. The ever classic
church is filled with hypocrites. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have used that one before? Be honest.
You know, the sad thing is there is some truth in there, but we're called to do a holy mission, and we still mess up sometimes. So there is that rub. There's that knowing what we should do and what we do. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Now look at this. It's interesting. It's a couple groups of people. Saul's people were telling him, "David's trying to kill you." And Saul listened. David's people said, "You should kill Saul." And David didn't listen. A life lesson here: be careful who you listen to and take advice from. Be careful who you listen to and take advice from. If somebody's advice is not biblically based, you should throw it away. "Well, no, Pastor, that's a massive oversimplification." No, it's not. You get an unscrupulous attorney, you might wind up in prison. You get an unscrupulous tax accountant, I can almost promise you, you're going to have some problems. But if you get somebody that's applying biblical principles to their lives, then they're giving you godly counsel and you can heed it. Be careful with that one. David realized that that God was still in charge. And God did deliver Saul into David's hands that cave. What are the chances that Saul came into the very cave that David and his men were hiding out? But that's what God did. Now, some said, "Hey, David, God did this so that you can kill Saul." Was that the reason? No. God did that so he could test David. Ooh. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. What do you do when God delivers your enemy into your hands? Your reaction, your response tells a lot about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. The cool thing is, I say test, and some of you get this thing back in school. "Well, great, if I do well, I pass. If I fail, it's all over." No, that's not true. In Christianity, thank God. When you pass, you realize that God is becoming stronger and stronger in your life. When you fail, you realize how desperate for grace you still are. Either way, there's something that you can take home with you. Either our desperate need for grace or understanding God's working in our life. Verse 11, "Moreover, my father, see." Now, Saul's his father-in-law to make all this stuff worse. "Moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." Verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you." This is amazing stuff. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And sometimes we want to jump in and help. But we shouldn't do that. We should wait on the Lord. Verse 13, "As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." Meaning, he's talking about character is revealed by conduct. And it's interesting, look at the context of what he's saying that to Saul in this context. Saul's trying to kill him. David just let him escape. And then David's saying, "You know what? Character is revealed by conduct." How do you think Saul felt when he realized what he was saying? And again, you know, I have a saying that, you know, if somebody's speaking evil against you, doing evil against you and all that stuff, it could be worse. You could be them. Instead, be patient and watch the Lord come through. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, he asked us to do something in the New Testament. He says, when people are evil against you, when they hurt you, when they speak evil against you, when they do unkind things, love them. Pray for them. Remember in the book of Matthew, he says, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. You might not understand the context of the setting there. A Roman soldier could go up to any person, any Jewish person, and said, "Hey, carry my 50-pound sack." And they were forced to carry it for at least a mile. Couldn't carry it over a mile. Couldn't make them carry it more than a mile, because quite frankly, sometimes they'd kill them because the stuff was so heavy. But they had to carry it a mile. And to that crowd, Jesus says, "Hey, when they ask you to carry it for a mile, these guys that you hate, and are ripping you guys off through taxes, carry it too." See, here's the thing. There's three kind of dynamics in relationships here. Number one, repay kindness with evil, and that's demonic. Somebody's kind to you and you're evil back to them, that's demonic. That's terrible. But you will experience that in your Christian life. You've probably done it to people, and people will do it to you, but it's wrong and it's bad. Repay kindness with kindness or evil with evil. That's just humanity. That's the way, you know, and Jesus points this out. He says, look, you know, if somebody's nice to you, you're nice back. Big deal. Everybody in the world does that. It just makes common sense. It's in your own best interest. But repay evil with kindness? That's a tough one. But that's what Jesus told us to do. Just here's what I want you to do. Somebody's mean to you, pray for them. Somebody's hurtful for you, hurtful to you, love on them. See, here's Jesus telling us to do something impossible again. You can't do this. You're in your own human effort, there's no way. You cannot keep this up for any length of time. But whenever Jesus tells us to do something, it becomes possible. You can do it. If Jesus says, love your enemies, guess what's possible? You can love your enemies. If Jesus says, pray for your enemies, guess what's possible? You can pray for your enemies. Jesus modeled this behavior. Verse 14, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog or a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David was not willing to take any shortcuts to the throne. He trusted in God, trusted in his timing. And here's another practical application. Many of us in here are praying, Lord, change me. Make me more like you. And then God begins to do that, sometimes through trials. Sometimes you pray that prayer, God, make me more like you. And he sends a few Sauls with spears in your life. And boy, do the prayers change quick then, huh? God, get them out of here. And God's like, well, I'm still answering your first prayer about making you more like me. And now you're saying to get these people out of here, and I was using them as the anointed ones in your life to make you more like me. Do you realize the very people that you're upset with right now, that you there's something weird going on in your relationship with them? God is using, or trying to use, that person to do more to get you closer to him than anybody else in your life. Probably much more than somebody that you're just getting along with. Ah, I know. It's convicting. I'm probably going to have somebody play this tape back for me. But you said, seeing again, if you're looking for God just to use perfect vessels, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry. God, you know, if God is using me in your life, you need to understand, he's using an imperfect vessel. I'll go ahead and bum you out now. Because, you know, what happens sometimes is people think, oh, Pastor David, you know, and then I feel weird because sometimes people get nervous when they come up and talk to me, and that's just kind of weird. I don't, you know, but, and then, you know, if we talk long enough, you can see this recognition dawn on their face as they're talking to me, and or maybe we're eating lunch or, you know, and I don't wipe my face right or, you know, there's something at some point in that, if I talk to them for more than 30 seconds, there's going to be that revelation of, my gosh. You're not all that. Why is God doing this thing here when you're like you are? Let's just go ahead and skip to that part, okay? If you're new here. I don't know why God's doing that. God looks for a place where they're going to love on his people and teach the word of God, and he'll bless that place, and he'll bless the people there. But it's not, you know... And always, boy, whenever I hear a pastor start talking about, you know, well, God's blessing is in parallel to my holiness and my prayer life, or I go, what? If that's true for any pastor, there'd be like one or two people sitting out there listening. Because every pastor you've ever met is a sinner saved by grace. God uses imperfect vessels in our lives. And if you're always inspecting the vessel to see if it really can be used to draw you close to God, you're missing the point. You're missing the point.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you are not able to attend services at your local church right now. visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, these are free resources to help you anytime, day or night, during these difficult times. David wants to offer you peace where it could be lacking, help in your time of need, and build you up with these free resources at youareloved.org. Now, back to David McGee.
Verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the children of Israel shall be established in your hand." Now, this all sounds good, but what you're going to see is Saul's just buttering him up so that he can ask something of him. See, because here's the thing. Saul, he's kind of repenting without really repenting. He's saying all these things that are true, but what's he not saying? "Hey, David, you know what? I'm sorry I tried to kill you. I mean, it'd be kind of an obvious thing to confess at this moment, wouldn't it? I'm sorry I've been chasing you around the desert trying to do you in. I feel bad about that. I feel convicted. And you know what, David, I'm not going to do that anymore." Is that what he says? No. It sounds really religious, what he says. It sounds good, but he doesn't do anything. He never corrects his action. And we're seeing over and over how Saul messes up, kind of apologizes, but not really, and then doesn't do anything. You understand repentance should be tied to actions? Repentance should be tied to actions. If someone comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I'm sorry," something should begin to change in their life. Maybe they didn't go to church before, and now all of a sudden they're going to church. Maybe they never served in a church before, and now they're serving in a church. Maybe they've never given to a church, and now they begin to give to the church. But something should begin to change. This is one we use a lot. "Well, God knows my heart." You ever heard people whip like, yeah, and it's always... Well, not always. Usually, it's like, "Man, you hadn't been to church in like 5 years. "Well, God knows my heart." Yeah, he knows your heart's deceitfully wicked, and he's wanting you to be in church so he can operate on your heart. Because you got a heart problem. "Well, God knows my heart." You know what I mean? "Bro, you really shouldn't have robbed that bank." "Well, God knows my heart." That's usually a cop-out. You know what the Bible tells us? Faith without works is dead. And useless. Is that the kind of faith you want? Dead, useless faith? It's not our intentions, but our actions that really count. Our actions are what we're going to be rewarded for at the end of this life, the things we do for the Lord. So as the Lord begins to deal with you, you should have these life changes. And not just some hollow thing like Saul's doing, but following through. Verse 21. "Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not..." This is Saul asking a favor of David. Can you imagine that? He was just getting ready to kill him. And David lets him go. And even without apologizing, now Saul, hey, bro, do me a favor. Look what he says. "Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul. And Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. Your attention, please. I want you to know something. David still went in hiding. David didn't trust Saul anymore. And yet, he gives him his request. Saul says, "Look, don't wipe out my family." Saul says, "Okay, you got it." I mean, David says, "You got it. I won't wipe them out." He stays true to this. We're going to see that with Mephibosheth. It's a tongue twister. A descendant of Saul. David will let sit at his table. So David doesn't trust Saul. He doesn't trust repentance because there's no fruit from it. How could Saul ask this of David in the way that he's treated David? And yet David, by grace, says, "Okay, Saul, you got it." What right did Saul have to ask this of David? None whatsoever. How have we treated the Lord in your life, friend? What have you done? Maybe some of the things that nobody else knows about, but you know about them, God knows about them. You've mistreated him. You've mistreated people around you. You've mistreated people that love you. And then we stand before God and say, God, forgive me. What right do we have to be forgiven? In and of ourselves, nothing. We don't have, of our own strength, the ability to say, God, forgive me. There's no, Saul hasn't done any actions or any deeds worthy to be forgiven, but he still makes a request. And there's such a picture of the Lord in here. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his goodness, we can ask for forgiveness and we can receive forgiveness. Not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. Saul could not ask this of his own goodness, but because of David's goodness, he could request this. We use two words, mercy and grace. If you use the word grace with a non-Christian, you should change that. They have no idea what grace really means. I'll give you two simple definitions for mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you do not deserve. In other words, you've messed up. You've sinned. You deserve to be punished for your sin. And yet God's mercy says, you know what? You're not going to get what you do deserve. And this phrase, well, I just want to get what I deserve. No, you don't. If somebody arrogantly says that, if you've ever said that, man, repent to God. Tell him you're sorry that you do not want what you deserve. Because what you deserve is death. What you and I deserve is hell. Eternal separation from God. But God in his mercy says, you know what? If you ask me, you won't get what you do deserve. And grace, well, grace is the joy and the love and the forgiveness, all that in heaven too. Do we deserve that? No way. Can we ask that of our own goodness? Absolutely not. Well, how in the world can we not only come to God and say, God, will you forgive me? But we're encouraged in this book to go boldly before the throne of grace and ask for these things through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and him alone. Guys, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. And grace just flies in the face of religion. Religion says we can earn God's favor, we can build this tower up to the sky, and we can gain access to God. That's what religion says. Grace says there's no way. Man, women, can't reach heaven, can't reach God. So God came up with a plan that instead of men and women reaching him, that he would reach men and women. And that plan's the cross. I think we need to be reminded of that. As we look at this, as we see David's response, you know what? I can almost promise that most of us in here, either in times past or maybe even presently, are not responding correctly in circumstances. God has put people in here in the middle of circumstances in order to test you, that you might be strengthened in your faith, and you're sitting there going, God, what are you doing? Get this Saul out of my life. Get these people throwing spears at me out of my life. Here's a powerful truth, friend, that I found to be true. When you begin to pray about your circumstances, and usually our prayers revolve around God changing our circumstances, you need to understand what God's interests really are. God's far less interested in changing your circumstances than in changing you. Sometimes when we get in the midst of suffering, God, change my circumstances. God, no, no, no. I'm changing you. After you change, I'll change your circumstances. But first things first. But what do we want to change first? Our circumstances. And God goes, no, no. This is a longer term project than that. I want to change you. I want to take you through something that sometimes is going to be hurtful. It's going to be painful. You're going to have leaders that you don't know what they're doing. You don't understand their decisions. And even you disagree with them. And still you got to submit to them. And through that, you're strengthened. Your faith is built up. And when you get to the other side of that, you'll be amazed at how God has changed you through those circumstances.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.